It's always a humbling and a fearful thing for imperfect men to have to stand and hold up a perfect standard, knowing that we fall so short. But brethren, we do not bring the perfect standard down to our level to make us feel better about ourselves. We as imperfect men strive to reach to the perfect standard. There's one thing about acknowledging and understanding and confessing how weak we are. But we do not need to cross the line and use our weakness for an excuse to fail at reaching toward the standard. I have seen too many men use an excuse, their weakness, to where they give up, they don't strive, and they say they can't. You and I, brethren, who are born of God's Spirit, are not without adequate resources for us to strive to be godly leaders. Our gracious Father, brethren, He's given us the graces, the promises that He will sustain and help us. He dwells within us to teach us, to instruct us, to come alongside of us, to help us to be this. So instead of using the excuse of our weakness to where we do not strive, let us instead believe that He who called us to be leaders will give us every grace that we can strive toward His high standard. We cannot fail in that, because our failures reflect in dysfunctional homes, dysfunctional marriages, dysfunctional children, dysfunctions in the job place, dysfunction in the society, and it carries on in a cycle. We, through grace, if you come from a dysfunctional home where there is no leadership, you, by God's grace, can break the cycle in your life. And so I want to say that. It's because the standard is high, and because we're weak, let us not give up striving. Because everything that we hold dear is striving to be a reflection of our glorious Father in heaven is at stake. The future of our churches are at stake. So this is serious. There are some of you that are married. There are some young men here who are looking at marriage and having your families. I'm going to just say this. Y'all know that I'm blunt. Do not marry. Do not have children if your heart is not totally engaged and committed to your Father in heaven to be what He's called you to be. Don't do it. Don't ruin other lives because you're unwilling, because it's tough. Don't do it. It's better for you to live alone, to venture out into something that you're not committed to. And yes, you'll make mistakes. But brethren, we'll do that. Brother Timothy, I told him, well, you could have looked at my outline that I had. My points are so much like yours, but that's okay, because we need these points driven home, driven beyond just the mind, and the mind grabbing hold. Well, yeah, that's true, to where it comes down to the heart and the soul, and it becomes the chief drive and desire of your life to strive to be the best you can be by God's grace. And I want to tell you something. God's grace is powerful. And so that it should encourage you. I don't have to do this on my own efforts or on my own steam and knowing that I failed. God's grace is powerful, brethren. I also want to remind you, since I'm dealing with home, I'm not going to deal so much with the husband-wife relationship because Brother Timothy did an excellent job. I'm going to focus more on being a father. And I think that burdens me so much because I have firsthand experiences, both in having a family where the father was present in the house and then having children come into my life in their teen years who did not have the blessing of having a good leadership of a father. There's a totally difference in my two groups of children. It doesn't change my love for either one or my affections. It doesn't change my standards that I'm supposed to reach to. It does teach me that I relate in different ways to each group of children because they're different. Their backgrounds are different. My three oldest children came and were blessed to have a stable life. Not only did they have a mother and father that loved them, but brethren, we were blessed that on both sides of their family, we had godly grandparents who set godly examples. And not only that, some of them lived not only to know their grandparents, but godly great parents that greatly influenced them. Didn't have that with my other children. My four youngest kids, their biological father was a Primitive Baptist minister. So I want to tell you, first of all, we cannot be hypocrites. He abandoned his wife and his children. Hasn't seen any of his children for the last 30 years. Hasn't even made attempts to do that. You may say, so what? Get over it. But I want you to know the scars that are left and the feeling of abandonment affects these children in a different way than how living with a father who is always there and still there for them affected my three eldest. So this is an important thing. My precious wife that I'm married to now, not only did she have a minister of the gospel abandon her, but she had a wicked, adulterous father, prominent deacon in the church. Everyone thought he was wonderful, but brethren, he was an abuser. Relating to her is different than I related to my first wife, who came from a safe, loving home. Dealing with her fears, her insecurities is different. That's why I want you to take. And she's not the only case. Do not pretend that churches aren't full of people who have who are hypocrites, who abuse their children, who commit adultery against their wife. And you may say, I haven't, but if you've got pornography in your house, men, you are adulterous in your heart. And it leaves scars in the family. Don't pick it up, young men. Because I want to tell you, scars affect these people. They have a hard time dealing with their relationship with God as their father because what they've seen of fathers is horrid, horrid. What they've seen of husbands is horrid. And I could tell you, for the first 10 years of my marriage to Cindy and having her kids was a trial because they tested me in every way to see whether or not I would abandon them and walk away. And some of their behavior toward me was really hard to bear and deal with. But I could tell you to this day, because of the grace of God, that these children love me and respect me and honor me, and they have no doubt that I will be there, and my wife also. So this is important. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it goes on, and it tells the disastrous results if you don't do that, as well as the blessings. First point, since we're dealing with home, we're dealing with relationships, right? It's interesting how that God expresses his relationship to us in many ways. We're his body. We're his bride. We're his abiding place as the tabernacle. And we're his household. When we're taught to pray by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're to pray based on relationships. Our Father who art in heaven. Here we find if we're going to be good, successful leaders, we must have a true heart's love for our Heavenly Father. We do not need to be confused of who holds our primary affection and allegiance. We cannot be confused of who we want to model ourselves after. And I'm saying it's a high standard. I can point to many men in here who are great, godly fathers, but they're imperfect. I had a good father, but he was imperfect. I want you to look at someone who is an absolutely perfect father and let the kind of father he is be the standard that guides you instead of the imperfect fathers, even the great ones. He commands us to love, but brethren, at the same time, you know, don't be the kind of man that demands love from your wife and love for your children, and you're not worthy of that love. The wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is that he is absolutely worthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's not going to steer you in the wrong way. He is always just in his dealings with us. He's always caring. He's always giving. As a matter of fact, the love that he has for us as a father is an astounding thing, and therefore he is worthy of our setting our hearts upon him. What kind of father are you? Are you one who demands the affection of your wife and your children and get upset when they don't get it, and you always want to blame them? By the way, men, we're not discussing about what wives' duties are or children's duty. We're discussing about what yours is. Too many times men want to blame their wife or their children why they're not the leaders they're supposed to be. And I want to say, you be the kind of leader, father, husband in your home that is worthy of the love of your wife, as our Heavenly Father is worthy of our love and affection. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother and set the example, he had such a love for this father, such a trust in his father, that he was willing to come and to die and surrender himself to the will of this father, who desired to save you and I. It's amazing. I want him, though he's high and exalted, I want to learn what kind of father he is to me and try my best to imitate that to my children, to be the kind of husband that Brother Timothy mentioned today that we need. Because I want to tell you, in our doing that, we are demonstrating and helping those that are under our leadership to be able to relate to that God too, and understanding what a good father is, what a good husband is. So that when they read the scriptures, that, brethren, let me tell you, you will never be one who goes to God the Father in prayer if you don't understand what a good father he is, because you won't trust him to take care of your needs. You won't do it. You may mouth the words. You may bow down. But you come without really trusting that this Father loves you enough to provide you exactly what you need. And so we need to do that. The next thing, besides loving the Father and showing that in our lives, how do we show that in our lives? Well, what did the Lord Jesus do when he came? Brethren, he came to do the will of his Father that sent him. He came to speak the words of the Father. He came to talk about his Father. I want to talk about my Father. And it was such an important thing that when men honored the Son, they honored the Father. When men see the Son, they see the Father. Brethren, that's the kind of life I want. I want to live a life with my children, my wife, and in such a way that, brethren, they will see me, but they'll see past me to my Heavenly Father. That's who our lives should be focusing on, is that I don't want them to look at me, oh, what a great man he is. I want them to look past me to see my Father. This is part of that being light. Let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and what? Glorify you or glorify your Father. If your role in leadership is to bring honor to yourself, it's going to be a disaster. If you feel like your children and your wife are there for you, it's going to be a disaster. They're not there for you. You're to be there for them. You're supposed to forget yourself. You're supposed to give of yourself full time, full hearted, willingly. That's why we need the grace of God and why God supplies it. The next thing we look at here in this is, as I instruct my children, if I'm going to teach them the principles of life, am I going to look at the world and bring in the world's philosophies to instruct my children? Can't do that. We must look and guide our children and our families by thus saying the word of God. That means we need to sit down with our children and our family and our wives. And we must study the word of God together. We must encourage them that this word of God will bring stability in their lives. They're not going to have to be confused of right and wrong, because God's principles in this word are good for every generation and will continue to be. It is the best thing for us. And let me tell you, when you're instructing them, you not only need to tell them what the Bible says, but you need to begin to tell them what it looks like. For instance, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can teach them that that's wrong. But brethren, you need to reinforce it by your children seeing your single-minded devotion to your spouse. And you teach them to love your spouse. Teach my sons and my daughter to respect my wife as a woman and as their mother, and they see that as I honor her. You don't belittle your wife. You don't speak bad of your wife to your sons. As a matter of fact, you spend time praising her, thanking her, that your children see the abiding affection. You don't bring things into your home, magazines, pornography, or anything, even hidden. You don't bring that into your home and expose your family to that filth and corruption. You don't belittle your children. Set them up for failure. Set them up for disappointments. One of the things that broke my heart is Cindy and I were talking about different things, was that when her little 2-year-old daughter, Charlotte, Charlotte, smart, memorized scripture a lot. Her birth father, when they had guests, would bring her out, parade her out, get her to quote scripture. None of it was for the glory of God. It was to make, look how good I am. Let me tell you what that man did. As soon as they were gone, she wanted to crawl up in her father's lap, as every child does. I want to have me time with my dad. I want his love. You know what he told her? Daddy doesn't love you right now. I don't have time for you. Do you think? People want to say, well, children are resilient. But brethren, that is with her to this day. Don't be false. Don't have children that you're not willing to love and sacrifice for. Don't marry for someone that you're not willing to be true to. Instruct in the word of God, but you've got to live it. That's how you guide them. It's not only by teaching the word of God, but you have got to strive to live it. Live the word of God. You must love them. You must bring them up in your nurture and admonitions. And fathers, God's word says we're not to stir up the anger of our children. When we do that, when we belittle them, when we don't appreciate them, when we don't think, I can remember Jeremy and Aaron. You know, I tried so many times when they came. My goal was to encourage them in the right that they were doing and tried to focus them in the direction of the way of the Lord. I tried to do that through encouragement. When they brought their scribblings as they were learning to draw, because they knew I loved to draw, and they would want to bring it and have my comment upon it, I learned very quickly, you don't say what you think it is. You let them tell you what they think it is. But the thing is, no matter if it was just one yucky color that you don't like, and all it is circle and scribbling, you tell them, this is the most prettiest picture. And you put it on the wall. And it ought to be to you because it's a gift given to you in love by your child. I was asking my children when I was addressing this, what kind of leader did they think I was to be? I got their responses. Cried a lot. But one of the things that I remember my daughter writing, Dad, I thank you that you didn't make my relationship to you a performance-based relationship. You loved me when I disappointed. You loved me not only when I tried to please you, but you loved me when I knew I hurt you. And then under that she said, Dad, you taught me in that of how great my Father's love is for me, so that I knew that I could trust my Heavenly Father, that He would love me to such an extent. And brethren, I'm very weak at that. But it's so important. Is your children on a performance base? Is your wife on a performance base? That you only love them when they make you look good, make you feel good, they do what you want? Or do you love them and that love changes when they fail, they hurt, and they wound? And I want to remind you, as Brother Timothy said, I want to remind you, yes, children are a heritage from the Lord. But I want to tell you, this heritage He's given you is flawed like you are. Because they're sinners, just like you, they're not going to live up to the standard all the time. And if anyone should be able to understand what kind of life that is, you should. And it should be a life of compassion and understanding and encouragement and pointing them to the one who is able to forgive us all. There's nothing greater than when my children disappointed, to love them and point them to a white way. I love my Father who provided me with a great intercessor in Jesus Christ, who tells me if any man sin and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you fathers are holding grudges against your wife, your children? I want to tell you, if you're going to lead them, you must let grudges go. Our Heavenly Father is not holding a grudge against you. As a pastor who counsels, One of the problems I even see in marriages and in leadership in the home is the great amount of Christians who hold grudges, resentments. They're not willing to forgive. They're not willing to let go. And they establish that pattern not only in their personal lives as husbands and wives, but the children see it, and the children receive that same resentment and horror of knowing he won't love me. My dad won't love me unless I do this, 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 this. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer chastisements or consequences. You know, and don't think that a loving father doesn't discipline, because our Heavenly Father chastens every son that he loves. My father wanted me to cut grass in a square. Me, I wanted to go down the middle. I wanted to draw circles in the thing. I was cutting the grass. But I was not honoring my father's. My father was right to chasten me for not doing it his way. I should do it because he was a loving father. But he didn't stop loving me because I cut diagonals and circles in his yard. And I didn't do away. I got my spanking. But it didn't change his love and affection. I knew that he loves me, still does, with all my failings. My dad loves me, but mine and his personalities are so opposite. I detest many of the things that he likes. It's vice versa. My way of approaching things, it's totally different from his. My kids, one of the things is, and I want you fathers to understand, your children need to be who God has determined they were going to be instead of what you determine. You will have constant conflict if you are trying to make your children carbon copies of you or what you think they ought to be. I have three children who love sports. Y'all know Aaron. Y'all know Jeremy. They're competitive. I hate sports. I hate sports. I hate sports. Waste of time, waste of energy, waste of money, waste of people thinking, oh, aren't these the best people in the world? And they're nothing but adulterers and a bunch of drunks, so many of them. They make too much money for tossing a ball. But let me tell you, I love music. I love literature. I love art. My children hate what I love. But that's okay. Because our role isn't force them to love what we love. Our job is to let these children be who God wants them to be with their lives, their things, and rejoice in them and support them in it. Let me tell you, I didn't like sports. But I was at every game my children did. I drove them. I was their biggest cheerleader. If you could hear. Listen, I even learned how to keep a basketball scorebook. And the only reason they did that, because the coach wanted me down there where my mouth wouldn't be yelling. That was hard. I came away with a lot of sores on my tongue. But you've got to do that. You've got to give yourself for them, provide for them. I love Psalm 23. This is the other point. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that meant I didn't want the shepherd. But that's not what it means. It means that this shepherd is so loving. He has such a care for you that you're not going to have to worry about being in need. Do your children or your wife have to wonder whether or not their needs come before your own? That's important. Their needs come before yours. A lot of men don't like that. But we've had the example, Brother Stewart said, Jesus Christ, brethren, he came to be a servant and to give his life for his bride. Brother Timothy read that this morning out of Ephesians 5. A lot of the problems that I see in a lot of relationships is men forget they're there to give their lives for their wife and children. And it's not the other way around. And it's not that you're giving your life. Let me tell you, I think there are men who are negligent because they work so much. They don't give the sacrifice of needful time, and they're building their relationship by spending time with their children and their spouse. And I'm going to tell you this, and I've told my children this. Children, the basic, and your wife, the basic things that they need from you is not the material things. What they need is you. They need you to be engaged in their lives. And part of this provision, brethren, is the need that our wives and our children have of you giving of yourself. You being the person that they know that is going to be there when they're hurting. There's going to be in there to laugh with them. Even to take times with my kids. Listen, I still delight in having my children and grandchildren. I can remember coming home from a horrible day at work. And I work with family. I work with church members. Brethren, that has its own strains upon a human being. Coming home, finding my wife sitting on the porch. As I was driving up, one child on one knee, one on the other, all three of them were crying. I didn't even get a hello, honey, how are you? I got a thrusting of children. And the words that came out of my beautiful wife's mouth was, here, they're yours. I didn't get mad. I delighted in the opportunity that I had to give my wife the needed rest she needed. But I delighted, and I still delighted in the times, even if it's for a moment. If all I can get of Savannah is a glimpse to hug her while I'm here, and knowing that I'm leaving this afternoon, and Cade, who, you know, he's wishy about hugging. But 10 minutes, thank you. I delight in being with them. I delight that I could serve them by bathing them, feeding them, letting them crawl over me. Listen, one, Aaron had started to learn to write, and he would write on everything. Do you know what? I have a big A and a small little A on my certificate of ordination. I treasure it. I would get up sometimes in the pulpit, have burp. not just on one side, but on both, because I had the two of them. And people looked at that, oh, Brother Jerry. And I just says, those are marks of fatherhood. I was glad to bear them. I want to ask you, are you willing to be humiliated, to suffer being laughed at, to be a man that is willing to feed, change diapers? That's one thing my dad never did. He never changed our diapers, never fed us. Men, evidently in that generation, didn't think that was manly. But I want to tell you, my Heavenly Father succors me. He feeds me. He cleans me when I'm dirty. He picks me up when I fall. He gives me words of encouragement. Yes, yes, you're right. You made the mistake, but keep going. I'm with you. I'm there. Be that kind of leader for your children. Be there. Guide them. And one says, my time is, there's so many things, but one of the other things I want to remind you, be accessible to your children in the sense that they can come to you and trust that you will be there and give, want to hear them. Listen to their voices. Give them a voice. Allow them to speak. Allow them to question. Allow them to wonder. Don't be afraid of your children questioning who you are, what you say, or what you're teaching them. Let them have a voice. It won't hurt you. It will bless you. Oh, my Father in heaven, I love him because he hears my cry. He inclines his ear toward me. I love that word, inclined. It's kind of comical because it's kind of like his ears stretched out like an amplifier, zoning in to the voice of his child. Are you the kind of men that your children will come to you? And let me tell you, men, it is especially important that your daughters know that they have a voice. Husbands, as Brother Timothy has already pointed out, it is important that wives know they have a voice. Go to James. What kind of wisdom do you have and exercise as a leader? Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is a wise man among you, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. There is be the example. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Men, do not justify your bitterness toward your wife or your bitterness toward your children. That does not come from God. Don't lie against the truth. Don't deceive yourselves, and don't live a life teaching your children that they can deceive themselves of wrong attitudes and that it's okay. Sin is not okay. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but look at this, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Your bitterness toward your wife is devilish. Holding resentment against your brother or sister or your children is devilish. Not giving and having the spirit that you're willing to give your all for those that God's placed under you is devilish. For
For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Men, is your home a safe refuge to your family? Or is it a place of confusion and strife? You need to pay attention to that. Don't blame your wife and children. Start with you. You're the leader. You're the example setter. It won't do any good to tell the wife you shouldn't be this way if you yourself are, or your children. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, this is your leadership. I want wisdom from above. My Heavenly Father's full of it. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. I love that. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Fathers, are you the kind of person, as a husband or as children, that your children will come to without fear of being sent away, without fear of you telling them, oh, you're stupid, oh, you're ridiculous, oh, I don't have time? Yes, that's my alarm. Thank you. Full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Leaders, are you making peace in your home by being a peacemaker yourself? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.